If you people would like to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verse 20, that's where we're going to be taking our reading from and speaking from. Before we go to there and I start speaking from the verse I believe God's put on my heart, I just want to speak about Christmas quickly. We've just gone through the Christmas period, and it's been a brilliant time on my behalf. I've spent time with my family. My brothers and my sisters have come up, and it's been a great time, and Christmas is a brilliant time, but sometimes I just get the feeling where, me personally, from my an experience, that I can forget the true meaning of Christmas. Christmas for me is a time that is specifically revolved around a certain tree. For me, it's not the tree that we hang baubles or lights on. It's not the tree that has presents underneath the tree. It's a tree that actually hanged Jesus upon it. Christmas is about the time of a birth of Jesus. He was born with a salvific purpose. He was born with a purpose of predestined to walk to the tree. I believe that we can sometimes just forget this within Christmas because Jesus was born with the cross in his plan. The Bible says that he marched to the cross with joy. He didn't just march to the cross because he had to. Don't get me wrong, I'm sure that if there was another way of doing it, he would have done it. But the Bible says he marched to the cross with great joy. And I believe that sometimes we can only mark to a certain tree for great joy because we're going to receive presents. But the presents that Jesus gave was a present that was everlasting, and that was salvation. Luke verse 6, verse 20, hopefully it'll come up behind us as we go. It's brilliant. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples. He said, he lifted his eyes up to his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for your kingdom is of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn you on your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Goes on to say, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And for the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And for the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do to them also. When I look at this scripture, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and I see something so clearly. I believe that Jesus was speaking on the kingdom of God. I believe he was speaking on what he wants the church to be and where he wants the church to go. And I believe he clearly states two things. I believe the first thing he states is the values of the kingdom of God. So the values of the people inside the church. He then goes on to speak on the relationship of the people with outside of the church. So he speaks on two sets of values, first of all. He speaks on the sets of values which should be inside of the church, the values which we should collectively gain, and also he speaks on a relationship we should have with people outside of the church who do not yet know Jesus Christ. If we look at the values, he said, blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are hungry, and blessed are you who weep. They're the first sets of values he mentions. He then speaks of, woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are full, and woe to you who are laugh. So the first sets of values are those which identify something which is weakness and sacrifice and grieving and being poor and being hungry. And the second set of values Jesus speaks of are those who are rich, who are satisfied, who are full, who are laughing and who are gloating. The Greek words in this scripture are more about people who are laughing at people because they're in a better situation. They're happy with where they're at. They don't care about the people who are below them. Jesus identifies two sets of values which are completely opposite. And I believe what he's saying is these second sets of values of richness and gloating and satisfaction are actually values which are of the world. He speaks of these values and identifies them with worldly values. And strangely enough, he speaks about these first values, the values which are values of the kingdom of God. Now, I think either of us would have to, any of us, me personally, would have to be crazy if you strive to be poor and weak and upset and grieving and weeping. I think any of us would have to be quite mental in a sense if we had to strive for these few things. But I think what Jesus is actually saying is, in me, You will find a radical freedom, which will mean these second sets of values will no longer control you. What Jesus is saying is, once you have found me as your Lord and Savior, you will no longer strive for these things. You'll no longer strive for the worldly values. I don't think Jesus is particularly saying is, when you find me, you will get these values, the first values of poor and being weak. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think Jesus is saying, in me, you will no longer be controlled by these second sets of values. Jesus speaks about us being poor and hungry and weeping. Now, why would he speak of these things? Because surely he doesn't want his family to be poor. Surely he doesn't want his family to be weak. Surely he doesn't want his family to cry all the time. Surely he wouldn't want his church to be recognized as people who are hurting and crying and weeping and grieving. So what is the meaning behind Jesus actually asking these things and saying, blessed are you who are going through this? I believe one of the things is to do with actually Jesus being glorified in our situations all times. Jesus being glorified in our situation throughout all times. You see, if we look at Jesus, we learn to triumph in life. It means to sacrificially serve. In order for us to triumph and strive and success and succeed in life for Jesus Christ in this kingdom, it actually means to success, sacrifice and ourselves in order to serve. You see, Jesus was a man who was sat on a throne in heaven. Yet he came to earth to serve. He was a man who was godly, yet he made himself human. He was rich in heaven, yet he became poor. He was sat on a throne at the right hand of God, yet he came to a rundown inn where he was born. He was a man in heaven where the angels were shouting, glory to God. Holy, holy, holy. And he came to earth where humans were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He was a man who took the plunge for humanity. He was a man who loved that much, he sacrificed what he had in order to serve. If we look at Jesus, we see that he's radically different to the rest of humanity. He's radically different to the people that's ever walked this earth. He's shown something different. We don't need to seek these things no longer. Jesus says, when you've found me, you don't need to seek these things of money. You don't need to seek these things of power and recognition. Jesus didn't seek them when he was on this earth. Because that is the opposite mindset of a gospel-living community. It's the opposite mindset of what Jesus wanted. Now, why then would Jesus say these things like, blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are weak? Why would Jesus want these things? I believe we find the answer slightly in Matthew 5, verse 14. Is actually going to be a series which the church had been going from January, which I didn't know, funnily enough. But if we read Matthew 5, 14, 16, Jesus says these words, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill which cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it give light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. First of all, I want to ask you the question, who is the light of the world? Many people say, the church. Many people say, you are the light of the world. You stand on a city. I like to take a different approach, and I believe there's only one true light of the world, and that is Jesus Christ. And I believe us as a church are meant to be reflectors of that great light. I believe us being part of this is we are reflecting this great light of Jesus Christ to the world. We are to show and glorify in him through everything we do. He is there to be glorified. What is God trying to do? What is his aim? What is his mission? Why has he done this? Why has he created humanity? Why has he created the church? Why can't he just do it himself? He's God. God can do anything. I believe actually sometimes the answer can be quite unsettling, because I believe God is actually for God. God is for himself. I believe God strives to be glorified. Not because we worship an egotistical God, but because God is God and God automatically deserves worship. And I believe for us to be the church, we are here to reflect his glory and reflect his true light. So that takes us back to Luke 6. What does this answer about us being weak or being poor or being these things which are seen as low? Because when life is dark, the light shines brighter. When the life is dark around us, the light will shine so much brighter. So therefore, when we are going through tough things, when we are going through tough struggles, when we're battling against what we seem to think we can't get onto our own 2 feet about, when we're downright trodden, we can easily reflect Jesus' light so much more brighter, because the things are dark around us and Jesus' light can be reflected so much more clearer to the rest of the world. Jesus' light can shine so much more clearer when we are down, and our aim is to reflect his light. If we go on to point two, I don't believe we as a church are just meant to be characterized around these sets of values about being poor and being weak. I don't think the church is meant to be characterized about a church which is poor, or a church which is weak and grieving and weeping all the time. I believe the sets of values which Jesus brings into us and he will implement through us. But I think we're also characterized about our relationship to the world. And I think this brings me on to my second point. Jesus speaks of, in verse 27 and verse 30, about how we should love our enemies and how we should do good to the world and how we should do good to... He specifically speaks about our enemies. Now, what Jesus isn't saying is everyone outside of the church is our enemies. What Jesus is saying is he's making a point. He's saying, if you are to do this to your enemies, what are you meant to do with people that aren't your enemies? If you're to do this with people who hurt you and who strive to hurt you, and you're meant to love for them and pray for them and do good to them, what do I expect you to do to the people who are just lost and they can't find their way home? Jesus mentions two things. He first says, pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for those who are your enemy. And secondly, do good to those who mistreat you and do good to those who are your enemy. And there's going to be one time where I'm going to come with a gun and that seagull is going to get blown away. Jesus died to create a community. He didn't just die for personal forgiveness of our sins, although that is one of the main points. He also died for so much more. I believe Jesus died to create a community, a unity within us, a oneness between us. He says, pray for those who are your enemies. Love and pray. Do good to those who mistreat you. Verse 27 in Luke 6 says, but I say, love those who are your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Prayer starts within the church, but prayer does not finish with once we have done it. I believe prayer is something which extends through our actions. Prayer is not just something which we do. I believe that Christians have actually Christianized this thing which is prayer. It's so easy for us to go to people and go, okay, I'm going to pray for you. When people are hurting, and people are down, and people are in agony, it's so easy for us to go up to them and go, do you know what, I'm going to pray for you. And that's it. It's a Christianized way of us actually saying, you know what, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm not going to do anything else. I'm going to pray for you, but I'm not going to help your situation in a physical sense. I'm going to pray for you, but I'm not going to go on and do any more. I'm just going to sit here and pray. And don't get me wrong, praying is a brilliant thing. And we should bring all our aspects of life to God. But I believe sometimes God says, you know what? I'm praying for us to move this mountain and he gives us a shovel. I believe sometimes we actually need to do something after prayer, because prayer will extend through our actions. Truth prayer will come out of our motives. We need to start implementing key scriptures into our life before we start studying others. And one of the key scriptures is prayer in our life. And we need to start implementing in our life before we go on to study other scriptures. I think that's quite detrimental to the way we live as a church. 1 Corinthians 13 is a famous bit of scripture which most Christians know, and they relate it to themselves. They relate it to love is kind, love is patient. If you've not read it, then I really want you to go read it, because it's a brilliant chapter. And most Christians know it as, you know what, I want to be someone that's seen as love. Love is kind, love is patient, love holds no records of wrong. Love does not envy, love does not boast. Love does these things. But what I actually realized not too long ago is if we look at 1 Corinthians as a whole, not just chapter 13, but chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14, especially 11, 12, and 14, they're all about how a church service should be conducted. 11, 12, and 14 are all about how a church should move and what the church should do in their services. And then right bang in the middle is this one of love. We got to remember as well that Paul here was writing to the church of Corinth. He was writing to a church, not to just humans. What Paul was actually saying is, you as a church should resemble this love. Not you just as a person, but you as a church should be a church that is recognized as a church of love. Not just to the people who are lost, but our enemies as well. We are meant to be loving people, prayerful people. Jesus then goes on to say, "Is do good." Verse 30 says, "Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your good, do not demand them back." I want to ask you the question, what are you doing right now for the church? Where are you putting your time in for the church? Where are you putting 100% where you can say, you know what, God, this is where I'm doing the thing for the church. This is what I want to do. This is where I'll lay down my life and I'll do what you want me to do within the church. I'll work and strive for what you want to do. Because we make a living by what we get. We make a living by our salary and our earnings, but we make a life by what we give. It's not about what we get, because that is consumerism. It's about what we give in life. And I believe Jesus sometimes looks a lot more about what you want to give than more you want what you want to get. Because God is more committed to our development than he is to our comfort. He's more committed to us moving and working, even if it makes us uncomfortable. He wants to see you willing. God loves willing people, because sometimes we're scared of resistance. We're scared of the troubles that will come. We're scared of these things that will come. And this is what Jesus is saying is, don't be scared of these things which will come. Because whenever you stand for truth and goodness, you're always going to get resistance. But in that resistance, my light will be shined so much more clearer. Obedience to God is something which should lead us to joy, not unhappiness. The famous quote says, "The greatest honor of serving is that you get to do it again. The greatest treasure of serving is that you get to do it again." Serving should be something which is a joy. Jesus is the head of our church. He does what he wants to do, and his plans and promises are irrevocable. Jesus specifically speaks here about those who beg as well. Give to those who beg. Now, I see personally my dad and my mum doing the food bank in the church here, and it is a brilliant, brilliant way to give to the poor. I see it throughout my placement church in Worcester. We're doing it, and it feeds so many people, and it does actually what Jesus does. I believe that helping and feeding the poor is something which is actually watered down by Christians, because I believe it's actually a biblical command. I don't believe it's just something that's good to do. If you look throughout the whole New Testament, Jesus speaks about more doing justice for the world and giving to the poor than he does about prayer, than he does about his second coming, than he does about sexual immorality, than he does about fasting. Jesus speaks more about them things. He says, actually give to the poor. Do to the poor. I believe it's vital for a Christian to do these things, because helping the poor is something which will honor God. God says in the Bible, "You will find me in the poor. You will find me with the poor." If you're trying to live your life in accordance with the Bible, if you're trying to live your life in accordance with this scripture, what you believe is God-breathed, then the concept of the call of doing justice and helping the poor is irreplaceable. It's inescapable. You cannot move away from it. God identifies himself with the poor, and I believe, I personally have seen a love within the poor. I want to tell you about a quick story that happened about a month ago. I went out in Worcester, and I was doing some evangelism within Worcester on a Saturday night. It was about 2 a.m. I found a homeless man sat on the street next to a bank, because that's where they normally sit around. They sit next to the bank because they want money. So I went and sat next to this man, and I just started speaking to him for about an hour, just about his life and how he's doing, and you know, just trying to befriend him in a sense. And he told me this story about last week. There was a man that came past him who was on a night out, who went up to this homeless guy for no reason whatsoever, who spat on him. He then poured his drink on him from outside of the club, and then he nicked his hat of money that the man had been collecting, and he walked off of it. Later on at 4 a.m, this same man came back to the bank. He was obviously consumed with possibly drugs and alcohol. And he went into the bank, he put his card and he put his digits in, he got his card back out and he walked off, forgetting to take the money. The homeless man stood up and realized it was the same man. And the man had drawn out £500 and not took it with him. He was that consumed with alcohol, he just walked off, he was right down the street. And the homeless man picked up this £500 and thought, wow. I know personally from these people, £500 can change that man's life in a literal sense. It could do everything to transform his life back around. And what did that man do? He ran after the man and gave him his £500. He didn't take it. He didn't use it to change himself. Now, I spoke to that man and I was blown away when he told me that story. And it actually showed me a love which I'd love to see within the church, because what that act was, you know what, even though you've done all these bad things to me, I'm still going to love you and I'm going to give you things that you don't deserve. And that's what actually Jesus does in our lives. He goes, you know what, you don't deserve what you're going to get. And I'm going to come down to earth, I'm going to make myself richer and poor, and I'm going to take all the punishment from you, even though you don't deserve this punishment, even though I don't deserve this punishment. I'm going to take it on your behalf, because this is a true love. It's a biblical love. Love in the Bible is not just a love where you give to people. Love in the Bible is spoken of burdening yourself in order to help other people. So many people say, you know what, I can't help the poor because I've got low funds, and I can't do this because I ain't got the time. That's what love is. It's about burdening ourselves in order to help other people. And I believe the people outside of the church want to see that love. A love which is profound. Matthew 25 says, your attitude towards the poor reveals your attitude towards Christ. If you've not read Matthew 25, it's a scripture I hold clearly to my heart. And I hold it so close to me, because what actually Jesus says is, if you ignore the poor, I will ignore you. And people don't like hearing that. And that's what scripture clearly says. He says to people on judgment days, what he's going to say to many, many people is, I was poor and you did not give me things. I had no clothes and you gave me no clothes. I had no food and you gave me no food. I had no water and you gave me no water. I was sleeping on the streets and you did not give me a house to share. And people are going to go, well, I didn't see you. If you do it to the poor, you do it to me. It's a very clear biblical concept. And this acts with our works. It's what we are here to do, not just helping the poor. There's many different things and ways we can honour God in our works, but this is one of the clear concepts I wanted to make clear within the Bible and what it says. We are saved not by good deeds, but for good deeds. We are not saved because of what we do, but because of what we will do, because we're in love. We are justified by a true faith, but simultaneously that true faith will lead to a changed life, and that changed life will lead to true works. Not because of what we're going to get out of it, but because we're so in love with God, we just want to see Him glorified and magnified everywhere where we go. You see, we're saved by faith alone, but not a faith that stays alone. Because a true faith will go on to do true works. Faith and works cannot be separated. You know, Jesus is the head of this church. God said Jesus is the head of this church. So I believe God's plans and promises are irrevocable. They're not going to go away. So in a sense, the church is in safe hands. Because Jesus is the head, and He says He will build His church. But I believe He wants people who are willing to stand up and go through resistance in order for God to build the church through us as people. You know, there's fastly approaching within the whole culture of church, especially within America, and it's fastly coming in the UK, of there's a ministry of entertainment being consumed within the church. Church is fastly becoming a place where it's about entertainment rather than the presence of God. Church leaders are fastly becoming a place where they want to water down the gospel, even to the point where it renders the gospel of its own power. They want to make it more appealing to the world and less demanding. I don't see that's not the gospel I see. The gospel to me is not actually very appealing, but Jesus is appealing. The life isn't very appealing, but Jesus is very appealing. You know, Luke 6, which we just read, it says, the glory is not in this world, the glory is to come. The glory is going to come. But right now, I believe we have to work. I believe we have to do things for God. Most people look at the church And they see us all speaking about life after death, but they look at us and say, is there even life before death? The fruit of the Spirit is not things which are bad. If people are looking at us and seeing us bored up and dried out, something is wrong. Because we are not about that people. Jesus certainly wasn't seeing someone who was boring. Doing works and acting out of love will get the church noticed. It will speak out to people. Steve, if I could ask you to come up with a band. We're going to end very slowly. When God saved the people of Israel, he first saved them before he gave the law. Many people see this book as a book of law. But first God saved and then he gave the law. Why did he give you law? Because I believe the Bible says he wanted to create a new people. It says he wanted to create a new community. And I believe that's why we're here. We're here ready to create and be that new people that God wants. A new community. What is God's plan? Why is he doing this? Why can't he just do it himself? I believe because God wants to give us a gift out of grace, which is responsibility. God wants to give us responsibility. Why does he want to give us responsibility? Because responsibility actually awakens us to our inadequacies. It awakens us to how grotty and low we are and how bad we do things. And when we're awakened to that, we actually rely on God more. There's a true reliance on God. And in that true reliance on God, again, his light has shone brighter. Let's move the vision offerings next week. We're going to, Cliff's speaking of the vision when we come up. Next week, I believe it is. And I know one thing the vision is going to be about. It's not about going backwards, but about going forwards. It's about doing what God wants to do. And I believe we can be people who can do this. We can be a new people, a new creation. We can move forward in the power of Jesus and the power of the gospel. New year is coming up. But that new year means new things. It can easily mean a new life. It can mean a new start. It can mean a new hope. It can mean a new faith. And it can especially mean a new people. Let's enter into these values that God wants us to have. Let's pray for the world. And let's do good.